The scripture this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 1 through 8. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. I will make known my holy name among the people of Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of.
Any of our policies of the United States toward Israel are vital. They have huge ramifications for us as a country, I believe. Candidate Obama, on June 4th of 2008, spoke a rather impassioned speech that was highly pro-Israel. Couldn't have asked for a better message in defense of Israel and in support of Israel. A few days later, however, in a different speech with a different crowd, he virtually disavowed everything that he had said. Some would question where he really stands and how much he can really be trusted in terms of our relationship with Israel. I think he works a great deal at being liked, and I think he validates dictators and some of our enemies just by talking to them so freely. And I don't think that bodes well for the United States at all. Wherever he stands, there is absolutely no mistaking where God stands in his stand toward Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation. They have a very special place in his plan. Israel and the church are not the same, though some want you to believe that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to look at a quick look at some highlights this morning in terms of the importance of Israel and how we need to be aware and be paying attention to what takes place in that little bitty country about the size of New Jersey, way over there. Genesis chapter 12. Going to look at verses 2 and 3. This is the call of Abram, who later became Abraham. God says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the first statement of the covenant that God made with Abraham and promised blessings. He later made it to Abraham's son Isaac, to his son Jacob, who had 12 sons, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And then you have the 12 tribes of Israel and the nation of Israel created. God made this incredible covenant to Abraham, and virtually from here on through the rest of the Bible, it's a record of God fulfilling the covenant that he made to Abraham there. He speaks of special blessings to those who bless Abraham, to those who bless what became Israel, and curses to those who curse them. Many believe that the United States has become the most prosperous, the strongest, the best nation on earth because of its special alliance and defense of Israel and all. And that, I think there's a great deal of truth in that. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, Moses says to the Israelites, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. So absolutely no mistaking that Israel is very special to God, that they are his treasured possession, that he will work through them and bring about his plan throughout the end times. There's, you could do, a couple months worth about Israel, so just had to pick some highlights. So just a couple prophecies from the book of Ezekiel. If you'll turn with me there, we're gonna start with chapter 37. Randy read from chapter 39. But in chapter 37, prophecies of Israel returning to the land. In 70 AD, the Roman Emperor Titus destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. People, the Jews were scattered literally throughout the earth in what's called the diaspora, the dispersion. And there were prophecies of them coming back to the land. In Ezekiel 37, look at verses 21 and 2, and then we'll read verses 25 through 27. It says, "And say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms." Then verses 25 to 27. "So they will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So again, prophecies of Israel returning to the land. We know that that was, parts of this at least were fulfilled in April 14th and 15th of 1948 when the nation of Israel was formally recognized again at that point. And millions have gone back to Israel since that point. Israel is exceptional in a lot of ways. And they, of the 189 nations that are in the United Nations, Israel is the exception in many ways. They are not allowed really to protect themselves without all kinds of criticism. Any other nation that would protect themselves the way Israel does, people wouldn't say much. But there have been over 60,000 votes against Israel in the United Nations. I've been trying to get my head around three in terms of babies. Try and get your head around 60,000 votes against Israel. Against them trying to defend themselves, against them basically trying to survive. Of the 189 nations in the United Nations, 188 of them rotate time on the Security Council. Nations like Assyria and Libya and Iran serve on the Security Council, but Israel is not allowed to. They're not allowed to even pick their own capital, so they're exceptional in a whole lot of different ways. But God will take care. His word will come about, will be fulfilled. Look at chapter 38 and verses 1 through 6. This is about Israel being invaded from the north, a huge army coming down from the north and invading Israel. And if you look at a world map and go straight north from Israel, if you go far enough, you come to Moscow. And that's what's believed is really being talked about here. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets, also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togomar from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you." Then look at verses 14 to 16. It says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the sovereign Lord says, in that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." So prophecies here of a huge army invading Israel coming down from the north. And as you study this and look through it carefully, a couple of nations noticeably absent from the list of nations that are given to us there are Egypt and Iraq. Now you think Egypt had been Israel's enemy virtually throughout history, through the 400 years of slavery and after that, but Egypt isn't mentioned here, and neither is Iraq. While some 2,600 years or so after Ezekiel was written, we know the reasons why. In 1979, President Carter, you've heard of the Camp David Accords and the famous pictures of Prime Minister Menachem Begin shaking hands with Egypt's President Anwar Sadat. And it was, I think, a year or maybe 2 years later that Sadat was then assassinated, directly related to him making that peace treaty with Israel. That was in 1979. Egypt and Israel have not had a war since then. It's been somewhat a cold peace. They're not overly friendly toward each other. But that peace treaty has held for three decades. We know the story of Iraq. Saddam Hussein is no longer around. In 1991, in the first Gulf War, he launched 39 Scud missiles into Israel, trying to provoke them, trying to get them to enter the war. Then all the Arab nations would turn against them, and it would have gone very bad, possibly for Israel at that point. But again, through the alliance with the United States, President Bush, the first one, was able to tell Israel to cool their jets and just stay out of it. And they did through incredible restraint. They didn't respond to all the missile attacks. And Iraq is working to become a democracy, and they're not mentioned here either. So it appears that Egypt and Iraq will not be part of that army that comes from the north. Egypt's not north of Israel anyway, but not part of that army that attacks Israel. You might say, well, why would Russia and a bunch of allies of hers invade Israel? I mean, what great benefit would there be in doing that? Look at chapter 38. I'm going to read verse 8 and then verses 11 through 13. You haven't heard a great deal about this in the media, but we're beginning to learn that there may be huge reserves of natural gas and oil off the shores of Israel, as well as the mineral deposits in the Dead Sea are worth billions of dollars. Verse 8, chapter 38. It says, after many days you'll be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. And then look at verses 11 through 13. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. Now listen to what's said. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? And the answer is yes. That is why they have come. I put on your outline a number of verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah that talk about wealth in Israel. And again, you don't hear a great deal about it in the typical media, but especially in 2004 and 5, there were all kinds of headlines about natural gas, about oil, and about other minerals where, you know, Israel just really has great wealth. And we know what they've done agriculturally. The desert has bloomed. God has blessed them. They've done incredible things agriculturally where it's a very rich land. And then chapter 39 and verses 1 through 8. Randy read it. Let's read through it again. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. And as you continue reading, it speaks of Israel taking 7 months to bury all the dead, because the battle is so fierce and because there are so many who die as the nations that invade are defeated. I didn't put this on your outline, but an absolutely incredible book, a great book about Ezekiel 37, 8, and 9, talking about how it's all coming about in modern times and being fulfilled, is simply called Epicenter. Think of the epicenter of an earthquake. The author's name is Joel Rosenberg. He worked for a couple of different prime ministers in Israel. He has interviewed all kinds of world leaders about all of these things and wrote an incredible book, and I highly recommend it to you. And I thank Bill Andrew for making me aware of it. But it's a great read, and I really would recommend it to you. Just called Epicenter by Joel Rosenberg. It explains how it makes sense that the army would come down from the north into Israel, and how all of these kinds of things can come about, and how we see it is so much more plausible now than what we could a decade or two ago. But all these things really could happen at any point. I have to mention to you Psalm 83. I listed it under crazy people. In Psalm 83, verses 2 through 4. It says there, "See how your enemies are stirred, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your peoples. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more." And that's exactly what the president of Iran, who qualifies as a crazy people, and I know my English is terrible. Marsh is an English teacher going, "Michael, oh, that's so bad." I know. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad is crazy. I think he's psychotic. Some call him little Hitler. He totally denies that the Holocaust took place. Totally denies. He says, "No, it's just a myth. It didn't happen." General Eisenhower, I've read stuff about General Eisenhower, who made the German people around the concentration camps tour the camps, who ordered that the troops take all kinds of pictures and all kinds of film of the concentration camps, because he said, "There will come a day when people will not want to believe that this occurred." And he said, "I want a record that it took place." It's beyond crazy. I think it is psychotic to deny that the Holocaust took place at all. But the president of Iran says it never happened. And he has vowed literally to fulfill Psalm 83, 2 through 4. He's vowed to wipe Israel from the face of the earth. He says he was called by his God to do that. And he lists not only Israel, he lists you and I. He lists the United States too. He said the world would be a so much better place without the Zionist Israel and without the United States. His life goal is to destroy all of us. Okay? Experts predict that Iran will have nuclear capability by the end of the year. Israel has quietly told leaders in the United States, "If you don't do something about it, we will." I would make a prediction to you that President Obama will talk and Israel will drop bombs. Okay? And when Israel drops bombs and eliminates Iran's nuclear capability, it will be very interesting to see our president's reaction to that. I think he will try and sound supportive, but I don't think he'll do a very good job of it. I really don't. So you can see by the end of the year, I will predict to you that that will take place, and then we'll see exactly what happens. At a recent UN, again, United Nations Council or conference on racism, a whole bunch of folks from the United States and our allies got up and walked out because that council on racism was blatantly anti-Semitic. It was blatantly racist against Israel. Ahmadinejad spoke. Several colleges in the United States have invited him to come and speak. He speaks at the UN. It's crazy. It's absolutely nuts. But that's the world that we live in. That's the world that the Bible tells us specifically is going to come about. And we see it happening in our days all around us. So I would encourage you to pay attention to those kinds of things and be aware of all of that. How do we respond? I listed five things. And there are more, but I think we need to, as we get concerned about the world in which we live, as we get concerned about events that are going to come about, I think we have to consider that God's in control. I listed for you from Zechariah 14 and Revelation 19 that both talk about Jesus Christ coming back. That's going to happen, folks. Just as he says, as surely as he will destroy those armies that invade Israel from the north, he says, surely this will happen. I'm the sovereign Lord. I say it. It's going to take place. You can count on it. You can take that to the bank. I think that's what we have to count on. God will keep his word. That will happen. He will win. Secondly, we need to be in constant prayer. In Psalm 122:6, the first part of the verse, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If we do that, will that not hasten tough times to come? I think the answer is yes, because there won't be peace in Jerusalem without war first, without times getting pretty tough probably in the United States as well, but I still think we need to pray for that. I think the sooner or the more we're praying about that, and the sooner peace comes to Jerusalem, it means Jesus Christ will be back, and that's great. That's a very good thing. Every year, my pastoral license requires that I do some continuing education. They don't want us to go stagnant. They want us as pastors to continue to learn, to continue to grow, to continue to be aware of things. And as believers, I just think we need to do the same thing. We need to continue our education and stay informed. The major media in our country is absolutely ridiculously biased against Israel. So in terms of hearing good, pertinent information from the major media, that's not going to happen. But there's the internet, and there's a lot of places you can go to find out what's really going on in Israel. The best example I give you is just that the media always says the West Bank. That's the what used to be Jordan, and they think still should be. Basically, they're saying that ought to belong to Jordan. You know, they're discounting that it's a part of Israel given to Israel by God. Anyway. Fourthly, I think we need to keep a kingdom perspective. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. This is our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. Our Lord's patience means salvation for the folks that we share with. For the folks that you and I tell about Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him, him not coming back like we would like means salvation for those who are yet to hear. Folks, we're not to sit idly by. We have a job to do. We have a role to play, and it's to share Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God with those people and share our hope with them. So we need to keep that perspective. Times may get tough. Times may get crazy, but the kingdom will come, and we have that hope, and we have that assurance. Fifthly, I think the best response ever is that if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. I can't think of a better time. Knowing that Jesus died to pay for all of your sins, knowing that everything is taken care of, knowing that the only way for salvation, for eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. I want to urge you in response to accept him as your Savior. Maybe you have questions, maybe you'd like to talk privately about that, and I'd love to do that. But maybe you're ready right now. Maybe you understand that today's the day of salvation, that today's the time to make that commitment to Christ and to trust in him for eternal life for all time. Father, reading the news or listening to it can be a scary thing as we see all of this taking place in the world, as we see our country change in pretty dramatic ways. But Father, all of that's in line with your word. You told us long ago it would happen, so it need not be a surprise. Father, help us to stay well informed. Help us to be at peace because we cling to your word and we know it's just coming about as you said. Father, help us to share that with others who are very disturbed about it, who are uncertain. Help us to bring the peace and the calm of our hope, of our certainty in Christ and in your kingdom to them. Help us do that well, Lord, for your patience means salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.